talk to you about independence. And we just came over Independence Day, or freedom, actually, as the biblical concept in terms of what we are and who we are. We've sort of been working on that angle. We discussed our situation as a building that is more than just a building, it's a living kind of thing. We are a building, but a living building. Now, how can you have a living building? That's a very good question. Because life is germane to the universe God made. The difference between organic and inorganic may sometimes be less than we imagine. So that the atoms that make up inorganic matter are the same as the atoms that make up life. But they're in different arrangement, different relationship, so forth. The atoms that God took, apparently, to make us, to make humans, was inorganic matter, the dust of the earth. On the other hand, inorganic matter was ordered to reproduce. The earth gave forth life, right? Remember that? Earth out of Genesis 1? Difficult to really put together with human minds the whole impact of the distinction between organic and inorganic, between matter and life. When you break everything down to its most basic units, which brings us down to quarks, which are almost present in formula rather than in presence in bodily forms. A quark is something that is so minute as to be identified through equations. And one way of determining the quarks has to do with how the equations work out. See? So you have a seventh quark that is assumed because of the equation mathematically, because of visibility of any kind, or even identification through equipment per se. Not everything is really visible as in itself. Even a neutron is visible because of the trajectory rather than the neutron itself. So I'm saying that we get down to the fundamental basics of matter or of life, and then we have to ask the question again, what are we? And of course, the scripture says, dust thou art, to dust returnest. I wouldn't want to say we were a bunch of mud hens, but mud roosters and mud hens, I don't know. The vitality that connects us with deity is a very sketchy thing, a very mysterious thing, as to how does a particle of matter really focus in on God. When you see yourself as a particle of matter, ionized probably, then you ask yourself, where are my freedoms? Freedom to do what? Freedom to be a particle of matter in conjunction with other particles of matter. When you're conjoined so integrally with the universe, with life and matter in the universe, with other lives, then you come down to the vitality of interaction of lives on a social basis, social order, you have to realize that freedom is a very, very, freedom is always qualified. So that has a lot to do with family life and with political life, with church life or religious life, church in the ecclesia sense. So when you visualize or recognize the self as an ionized particle of matter which received life from the Spirit of God and came forth out of dust, substance of which is no different than the substance of the stars in the heavens. You see yourself in that connection and you realize that you can never be independent of God, actually. People like to think they're independent of God. If they don't think God, he won't be there. That's a very important point. We'll just ignore God, and we'll have our own life apart from God.
We don't need him.
Very strange to think that way. Because theoretically, you can't take a breath without God. Especially in the Christian sense. Once you identify yourself or are attached to the trunk of the tree, to the vine, as a branch. We talked about that last week, I think. As a branch coming off the vine, you are totally dependent upon the sap that flows up through the cambium layer into the branch. That branch has nothing apart from the vine. And Jesus goes on to say that, without me you can do nothing. That doesn't mean you have to always be religious about everything, or spiritual as we may call it, but just recognizing that you're identified with Christ, and your life comes from him, and you can't move without him. That may seem strange to you. You think you're free and independent. I've learned some lessons about that. And even this last week, I went merrily off to Sacramento and Portland. Got through Sacramento all right. Friday, I was going to head for Salem. I have to go to Portland first. Got out early. They filed up my tickets. I got them straightened out at the airport and then spent some time there. Then I thought I'd drop by and get a little something to eat and go to the gate, which is a different terminal. And I sat down and ordered the food. Suddenly, I just was violently sick. I hadn't been sick all morning, hadn't been sick that night. Suddenly, just got violently sick to the point of regurgitation in the proper facilities. So then I had to make a choice. I'm in Sacramento. I can jump in a taxi and go back to the hotel, or I can go on. But I reasoned that it must be something unusual and not it wasn't your typical virus because it didn't come on. It's suddenly there. I'm talking about this in connection with independence, if you can see where I'm going. Well, not going. So I thought, well, I've got to go. I'm going to go there, hell or high water. It was so unusual, I didn't think I would be going and infecting anybody. I didn't just spread germs, I wouldn't do that. Salem looked a long way off because I had to go to Portland and then 60 miles drive from Portland down to Salem. It looked a long way off at that point. But I managed to get over to the terminal and get on a plane. I got to the airport. I was there early, and I didn't change the time with the people that came to get me. I had a couple hours there. I just went and sat down on a sofa there in a lounge area, and I didn't move for a couple hours. Well, I think an hour and a half. And I went up and thought I'd better get something in my stomach. I hadn't eaten anything since a bowl of cereal for breakfast, so went and got some yogurt. They're rather intimate personal details, but they illustrate a point. So now I'm stuck there at the airport. Finally, Larry came to get me, Judy. And we sat there even a while after that. I said, well, why don't you get a cup of coffee and we'll sit here and chat a little bit. So I think it must have been from about 1:30 to 5:30. I didn't move, except to go get some yogurt. Finally, it's time to go, so we got in the car. Drove down to Salem. I took a little nourishment, some stew or something, and I went on to the meeting. Well, I got through the meeting fine. No problem in the meeting at all. But I went back to the house with the Judys. I stayed there and sacked out. I could hardly, get into bed with a problem, but I got there. And I had a good night's sleep. Everything was fine. Next day, I felt pretty good. Got my plane junket down here and even did a little work on the commentary, which had been unable to do. I thought I'd get a lot of work done on this trip, but I didn't make it. And what I'm saying to you is, in terms of the work, let's say, what we're doing in our service for Christ, You're not going to move if he doesn't let you move. And he's going to, and an old scratch is going to hit you. Paul said that I would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered me. So apparently the Lord let Satan hinder him. And you say, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he let him just go hell-bent for leather to get the work done? I mean, we're so work-oriented, service-oriented in the church today. I think the average approach in the church, with all due kindness and respect and graciousness, I have to say that the fundamental point seems to be to expand the work. Whether you're talking about a church, or you're talking about a radio or television ministry, whatever it is, expansion, development. If you're not developing at least 10% or more, you're not doing the job. What's wrong? So the board gets together to determine what's wrong. Point is, it's expansion, growth. Growth through programming and motivation rather than through whatever the Spirit wants us to do in a given fellowship or given circle. You have to realize that without Christ in the work, what you do may be outwardly promising or visible, but what is it that the Lord himself wants done with whatever individuals are there? So I've said that primarily I'm a bronco buster. I have to ride the wild horses out there. There are quite a few that were riding multi-steed chariot, I guess. I don't know, but a lot of wild ones out there that the Lord has brought into our fellowship or into our work and ministry. I have to realize I go or I don't go if the Lord wills. Now, what was the motivation that sent me on to Salem? Totally irrational. There's no motivation in the flesh. It's an irrational thing. Why? Because, you know, I'm not dealing with a little simple flu virus or something. A thing like that can reflect some major problem. I have to realize that, especially in the heart area. I can remember when the same kind of symptoms caused me to call a meat wagon up in Ventura. They came out and took me in, and they found the heart attack in the FPK enzyme count, and not even in the EKG, but it had enough of a heart attack to do damage to the apical area of the heart. But it started with the same kind of symptoms. I had a similar thing in Des Moines. But of course, not to worry, I have a good vet there, a horse doctor, who got some nitro for me, and we worked it out. When do you go and when not? And so I know firsthand that you go until you stop. When he stops you, he stops you. But I have to give up all sense of independence. I mean, what am I talking about? Freedom. Freedom to do what? So if you really, you know, if you put your lives in the Lord's hands, and you don't even have to be very spiritual or religious, which I'm not. You just recognize the reality. And that is true not just with people that are going out in some kind of service activity, but just in your own lives. You know, where shall we go? What shall we do? What are we all about? You have a job decision to make. Well, what are we going to do? What is our purpose on earth? What does the Lord want out of our lives? Bottom line is, whatever he wants, he's going to guess. You know, whatever you do to kick around and fuss, unless you have an adamancy that says, I'm not going to do it. I remember saying that to the Lord one time, and he brought me around in various ways to decide that what he wanted was right. Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. That looks very impractical in this world. You know, if you're in the Lord's hands, which you are not by supernatural commitments or superstar performance, you're in the Lord's hands just because you want to be in his hands. And you may go a rocky road. I've been some rocky roads. They get rough. Old Satan plays rough, I'll tell you that. And you're not going to make it if you're trusting your own strength. You can't do this to me, Satan, because I trust in Jesus. Well, it's not always all that strong to him. He doesn't think about that. You may be trusting Jesus in the flesh. The only one that's going to handle Satan is Christ, not because you feel good about him, but because he's there. And not because you get yourself psyched up or prayed up or whatever, but because you have put yourself in his hands, that you can do. The Lord doesn't do that for everybody willy-nilly. If you put yourself in his hands, you may not always like what he does or allows in your life. See, but you're in his hands, and you may not feel good about something, but you're in his hands, and he's going to see to it that whatever he wants is going to happen. Now, that seems like a very laissez-faire way to look at things, but if you are an ionized particle in the universe, what other hope have you got? What are you going to build for him spiritually? I think the lessons of nuclear fission and nuclear fusion give us some very strong indicators of the nature of the energy and power of God. How do you use this in terms of your relationship to people? What is the glue that keeps people together? And it's, in a way, the same glue that keeps you together with Christ, and that is openness. The Greek word proutēs, which some of you have encountered, which is translated meekness in some versions, really means openness to God and man. You can be open to people without necessarily letting them walk all over you. There's a balance there. It's one thing for them to walk on you. It's another thing for them to paint a white stripe down your back and go both ways. You know, then it gets bad. I'm not dictating to you what you ought to do in relation to other people. That's a very complex question. But fundamentally, there is an openness to people, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to your family members, which really means not insisting on having our own way. That's true with Christ and with people. If you don't insist on having your own way, and you are willing to modulate, to work together, you may not always feel happy about the ultimate outcome, but you are at least in a moderate phase or mode when you work together with people. But the big thing is not what do I want, but what is best for the group or for the family or for the other party, as well as for myself. I've often said people who insist on having their own way, unfortunately, may get it. And one of the problems with people who insist on having their way all the time is they lose points with people. They may be getting their own way, but run out of friends. Some people like that. You know, the old lines and old movies, I don't know how they do it today, just shoot each other. But in the old movies, you know, what Lola wants, Lola gets. Oh, famous old line from a movie of a famous old spoiled brat, 30-year-old going on 5. But anyway, proutēs, meekness, really means openness, and that's how we relate to Christ, openness to what he wants. Not dictating it, not saying I'm going to do this or that, not even taking the lowly road. It's just being open to Christ and then open to one another to take what he gives us, to go with it, and he will find a way to get us through it. One thing I have tried to stress is that in grace, which the Lord has to give us to get through the day, you know, my constant prayer is, Lord, see that whatever you want happens today. Now, he takes me at my word. I don't say, Lord, give me a good day. I learned long ago not to say that. Whatever you want, but give me the grace to handle it. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you're going to go through the day saying, Hallelujah, Jesus, no matter what happens? No, I was not saying Hallelujah, Jesus, when I was sitting in the airport trying to get through. I thank you, Lord, for making me sick, because then I know I'm in your will, you know. Or other things that have happened that have been of crucial significance, which have been negative in appearance. A lot of things in our lives have been negative in appearance. And I cannot say to you, in all honesty, I've always been an overcomer or victorious. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm victorious or not. It's whether Christ is victorious that makes a difference. Whether he gets what he wants in our lives. Not whether we feel great about it. A lot of times you don't feel very good. But the grace of Christ, remember this, forever, forever. When you stand before the Lord, you can tell him the same thing. The grace of Christ does not necessarily provide you with a mellow attitude. The grace of Christ gets you through the problem. See? Holds you anyway. The grace of Christ holds you in spite of not a mellow attitude. You may not be a happy camper. Maybe this last week you were not a happy camper. Why did the Lord allow this to happen on our vacation? That's life, and it's a struggle. And you struggle all the way through. I had a fellow at one point, I don't think I better identify the city, but came up to me after the meeting. He said, well, you always tell us about these struggles, but can't we be happy and love the Lord and so forth? I said, well, you know, lots of luck. Go out and jump up and down. I'm just trying to help you get through this life, which doesn't always make you happy. But shouldn't people be happy in Jesus? Well, the Bible doesn't say you should be. It says be rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord even though you don't rejoice in your life. You have to understand joy on a vastly different basis. We usually equate joy with happiness or gladness. And happiness means merely, not too many know what it means. And I would say 99% of all the essays that are given me when I ask for them for a marriage counseling thing, I do that. You know, before a marriage, I usually have about a half a dozen questions that I want them to answer. And there's no right or wrong answer. There's only, what is this person like when I read between the lines? That's what it is. It's not yes or no or this or that. It's how much harmony is there in their responses, and what do I see in these responses? One of the questions is, what do you want out of this life? Almost invariably, I want to be happy. But what is happy? Who knows? Probably the most viable definition of happy is bliss. And bliss is a temporary emotion. So we go rather for satisfaction with life. Satisfaction only in the sense that we're doing what we feel we have to do. And that is better than bliss, because bliss is so transient. Even when you're on a vacation, one minute you can be blissful and the next minute you can't. Did you ever go to the beach and have a lovely day and have the kids come crying to you because something happened? Anybody ever have that experience? It's a lovely day at the beach and here comes the kid blubbering away about something. Or what happened? I don't know. Somebody threw sand in their face or something. And then it's the Boohoo Express. Life is life is. The Boohoo Express. But deep down inside, you can have a peace that whatever is going on, you're in the hands of Christ. And you may not feel great about it, but you're making it. And when you get through the day where it's been rocky and rough, and you come to the end of the day and you still talk to the Lord, you've made it. And even if you don't talk to the Lord, his grace has probably carried you through. Now, you've had to carry your kids through, right? You have a nice vacation, right? Somebody always spoils it. They don't like this and they don't like that and nothing suits them. You try to plan a nice vacation. Everything's going to be lovely, and then things happen. This one is out of sorts and that one is out. Even as teenagers, you understand that? Even teenagers get out of sorts with vacations. They don't really appreciate all that you're doing to make it a nice time. But your grace carries them through. How do I know that? Because you don't strangle them and leave them beside the road. No, your grace carries them through. And you don't feel good about it. And they don't feel good about it. But you go on. And the grace of Christ holds you steady, and then you come out the other side, and things get a little better, maybe, and it'll settle down a little bit. Now you're floating along. But, you know, you can feel happy and joyful and all the rest, but you can go for joy and gladness if you want to, but just don't put any weight on it. See, that's all. Don't put the weight on it. You get battered around a lot. In the end, you make it through. You know Christ is holding you steady in spite of everything, in spite of your rotten attitude. I don't know. Maybe you never had a rotten attitude toward Christ, toward life. Well, just remember you're a teenager, or maybe younger. You're 40 years old going on 10. And that doesn't sound pragmatic, because you can say, well, but what am I going to do to get over this crisis? Well, you just have to get through it and do whatever you need to. People are out of work, have to look for a job. You can't just sit on the Davenport and wait for a job to come floating down from the chimney or something. So you have things you can do. Whatever you do, and you can be as aggressive as you want to be, but always whatever you're doing to handle your problems, always with the understanding, and in the end, you're just an ionized particle, and the Spirit of Christ has got to energize you to do whatever He's going to do in your life, and has to kind of get circumstances together. If you can take that attitude about it, that you can be open to Christ, but also open to one another. Because people also have, other people outside of you have problems too. You may not have realized that. They have problems too. You don't know what they're carrying in their saddlebags. Maybe be carrying a lot of problems you don't know anything about. You can't understand why they're so cranky or ornery or whatever. They may have problems. They may have a thorn in their shoe or something. So you just be open to them. You don't always like the way people act, but you are open to them. You don't run out of the fellowship because somebody is saying something unkind. But people do that all the time. You know, well, I can't stand this group of people because they're not really nice. Well, lots of luck if you want to find a group of people that are nice. I don't know where they are. People are nice sometimes and not nice sometimes. You have to understand that there are all kinds of forces that work in their lives that bring them out where they're at. Just openness to God and man. But that eliminates the word in a way. It eliminates the word freedom. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. Well, you can do that if you're, well, I was going to say, if you're standing in the middle of the desert and nobody around you, but that isn't even possible because the ground might open up on you. But you're related to God. You're related to the country you live in, to the society you're a member of. Freedom is not independence, ever. Freedom derives out of the society of which one's a member. No way to cut it in any other way. Just like within voting. Whether you vote or not, you always vote. You cannot get away from voting in America if you're a citizen. Why? Because if you don't go to the polls, you vote with the majority. So, you know, you're still voting. You're casting a vote. You're never really independent of the country that you're living in. Taxes are a burden. Sometimes they're inequitable. Usually they are. There has to be a support for the government. God knows why. But maybe they should support us. No, the point is you're just caught up in a whole milieu of interactions and interdependencies. And you might as well forget the word freedom, because you're going to have to function in that society in keeping with the nature of the society. And you'll be more at peace if you try to modulate your thinking. Some people have a particular candidate in mind, feel that it would, and if you would say, well, maybe Congress might be stymied, they're already stymied. Some people think, well, that would be great if they just locked everything. We had gridlock in the government because they're not doing anything anyway. Well, that's pretty unrealistic talk. But when you're dealing with 250 million people, just think of that. What are you going to do? Yeah, it's just good that somebody goes down and turns on the lights in City Hall. I think it's a miracle that the country runs at all. It's a miracle that we all don't become like the L.A. riot thing. You know, can you imagine life without any kind of police force at all? I think people like to do away with it, but some of the publishers might find their building ransacked first. We want to do away with the police force. You're on the European coast in the Middle Ages, and as I said before, all you had to defend you was the Sheriff of Nottingham. Well, there's no defense, you know, you're just ravaged by the villagers. So government may have been maybe very poor, but it's kept some kind of civilized life available to us. Do what you want to do, vote, pray, buy for the candidates and whatnot, but just remember in the last analysis, you might as well forget the word freedom. Especially as relates to God, where you are a particle under His energizing process. And do the best you can. You'll always be more or less human. There'll always be strife, divisions among the believers. Always. I don't care how spiritual you are, how much you talk in tongues or whatever else, there's always going to be strife among the believers. Especially if you're super spiritual. And you'll be striving with the people that aren't as spiritual as you are. Paul said that. He said, because there are divisions and strifes among you, are you not human? See, the text is mishandled there, where it says, are you not carnal and walk as men? And the thing is, well, we mustn't be carnal, so we'll have to get rid of the strife. No, he's just saying you're human. You're human. Fleshly. So strife and divisions are part of the human scene. The more you can modulate by being open to people around you and to God and to society and try to work with people, especially in the home situation, give and take, working together, not demanding your own way. I had to deal with a situation where the person was very upset with the parents, but this person was causing all the trouble. Why can't they get along? Because you're there, that's why. Just think about this in terms of freedom. Freedom is a myth where you are involved with society, and it's a myth where there is no society, because then you're the victim of whatever physical forces are around, like earthquakes, so forth. You're not free. One of the classic lines in Les Miserables, Victor Hugo, one of the great lines of literature. In my book, Jean Valjean, who was the ex-convict, was taken in by a priest, given food and shelter. As he was leaving the next day, he stole a couple of candles, silver candlesticks, very valuable. Gendarmes brought him back for charges to be made, and the bishop said, well, you misunderstood him. Yes, I gave him the candlesticks. In a moment of great enlightenment, he turned the situation around, and the fellow said, and the gendarmes left, and the fellow said to him, Jean Valjean said to the priest, to the bishop, I can go? You mean I'm free? And the bishop said, when is a man ever free? When are you ever free? Forget Independence Day. Enjoy your hot dogs and pop, whatever else. Don't make too big a deal out of whether you're free or not. We are hostage to the world these days in the United States. In a sense, we're free. I don't mean to discredit what we purchased with a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Personally, on a personal level, you better modify your ideas about freedom. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us understand life and world and give us the grace to handle it. In Christ's name, amen.